The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. Just a bit of an update. So, my professional golf career hasn't exactly gone to plan. Apparently, trying to start when you're 40 is not the way to do it. Apparently, you've got to be a little bit younger. So if anyone ever invents a time machine, tell me first, please. I'd really like to improve my golf game. But on to something a little bit more important and significant. Now, I wonder if anyone here has ever been taught something. Actually, do you know what? Let's go through the passage today. Sorry, I jumped the gun, just like I often do with my golf shots. All right, so our passage today is from Mark Chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So, ever been taught something or learnt a lesson that seemed insignificant until you found out more information later? Or understood something you didn't know before? Well, that is exactly what is happening in these two scenes between Jesus and the Pharisees. In this first scene, Jesus and his disciples are walking through grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples are hungry, so they begin plucking heads of grain as they walk through. The Pharisees see it and immediately object. To them, this is a violation of the law. But what follows here is not just a legal debate. Jesus is about to dismantle a deep misunderstanding about one of God's greatest gifts to his people. And if we trace what God says back through Israel's story, through David, through the wilderness, through the giving of the law, and even back to creation, we begin to see something very easy to miss. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. It was always meant to be a gift. And for many of us, the reality is we have never actually received it. Before we go any further, we need to clear up a misunderstanding that sits at the very heart of this passage, one that distorts how we read not just this story, but the entire relationship between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. We tend to speak of the Mosaic Law as the law, with all the connotations that word carries for us. Statutes, constitutions, legal codes, laws applied rigidly and prosecuted to the letter. But the Hebrew word for law, which is Torah, is far better translated as instruction, and often is in many parts of the Bible. The 613 commandments or laws in the Torah were never intended to function like a modern legal code. They were wisdom literature, meant to be understood, inhabited, and applied with discernment. They were not meant to be exploited for loopholes or used to oppress the marginalized. We can see this when we think of the famous principle of an eye for an eye. Now, read as a legal statute, this sounds brutal. But read as wisdom, it says something sophisticated. It says the punishment must be proportionate to the crime, not less, not more. So if a wealthy man steals a poor man's ox and that loss destroys his farm and his livelihood, justice does not mean simply returning the ox. It means restoring everything that was lost. The farm, the animal, and the dignity. The spirit behind the instruction is proportionality, equity, and the protection of the vulnerable. We know exactly what happens when law becomes purely about the letter. People find loopholes. Corporations exploit technicalities. Lawyers find procedural gaps to keep the guilty free. Something inside us recognizes this as a failure of justice, not its fulfillment. And this is because we instinctively understand that the letter of the law, without the spirit behind it, is not really justice at all. Much of the Torah was about how a community cares for itself. The Torah had instructions about leaving the edges of your fields unharvested so that the poor could take food. This wasn't a charitable suggestion. It was wisdom embedded in the economic structure of a community. The assumption was that if you had more than you needed, you organized your life so that those who could not access things they needed, they could get access to that without shame and without having to ask. And this is Torah lived from the inside out. However, the Pharisees did the opposite. They took Torah, living, breathing, wisdom-soaked instruction, and turned it into a legal code as hard and cold as the stone it was written on. God had always intended to write his law on the hearts of humans, just as Jeremiah 31 promised. And this is to produce an interior wisdom that understood the why, not just the what. But the Pharisees had externalized it entirely, reducing living wisdom into a system that could be monitored, enforced, and used as a weapon. And the Sabbath was perhaps where this distortion was most visible. To understand what God is doing with the Sabbath, we need to go back and understand what Israel had just come out of right before God gave the Ten Commandments to the people in the Exodus. These were people shaped by slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's system was simple: produce or suffer. More bricks, more output every day. You worked because the system demanded it. If you stopped, there were consequences. And then God brings Israel out of Egypt. Almost immediately, even before the law is formally given, God begins teaching them something new through the manna in the wilderness. Every morning, bread appears. On the sixth day, a double portion. On the seventh, none. God is running a weekly experiment in trust. He's taking a nation shaped by Pharaoh's logic that they must work or die. He is teaching them a different reality. God teaches them that he is the one who provides. You can stop. The world will not fall apart. And then the command comes. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Therefore, rest. Stopping is not laziness. It is a declaration of freedom. But there is something even deeper happening here, something that goes right back to the foundation of everything the Bible is built on. When Jesus says that God rested on the seventh day, it does not mean he stopped because he was tired. God does not get tired. In the ancient world, when a god rests, it means he takes his throne. He has brought order out of chaos, and now he rules over what he has made. God's rest is not absent. It is about ruling over what he subdued. And that changes how we understand the Sabbath. 6 days you labor, you build, you work, you bring order to your little corner of the world. But on the seventh, you stop striving. Not because your work is meaningless, but because it is complete. You step back, as God did, and take your place over what has been made. You rest and you rule. You look at your work, your home, your life, and you receive it. You enjoy it. You call it good. This is why the Sabbath is not just a gift to tired people. Tired people who had come out of hundreds of years of slavery. This is the restoration of dignity. That's because slaves can't rest. Slaves do not stop and survey their work. Slaves do not rule over anything. But the Sabbath gives that back. It reminds ordinary people that their work matters, that their lives are not just cycles of production. Their lives are something they are invited to step into and inhabit. The Sabbath is not just about stopping work. It's about becoming the kind of people who trust God enough to stop and who are free enough to enjoy what God has given. So when Jesus responds to the Pharisees' claims about taking some of the grain from the field as breaking the fourth commandment, Jesus does so by reaching back into Israel's own story. He points to David. David is on the run, hungry and desperate. He arrives at the sanctuary where the priest Ahimelech is serving in the tabernacle. The law is clear. This bread is not for David. And yet the priest gives it to him anyway. And that moment matters. Because no one is condemned. The story is not presented as a failure, but as something understood. In a moment of real human need, the boundary gives way. Not because the law is meaningless, but because its purpose is being rightly understood. And that is the point Jesus is making. He is not dismissing the law. He is revealing what was always there within it. And that's that mercy is not an exception to the rule. It is the reason the rule exists. Human need is not a problem to be managed by the law. It is the very thing the law was given to address. And this is the story Jesus reaches for when the Pharisees challenge him in the grain field. He is not dismissing Torah. He is pointing to something embedded in Israel's own scripture. A moment where human need took precedence over ritual restriction. And nobody was condemned for it. So the principle was always there. Mercy takes precedence over ceremony. This is Torah as wisdom, doing exactly what it was designed to do. And finally, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And the one saying this is not just interpreting the Sabbath. He is claiming authority over it. Not as a teacher offering an opinion, but as the one who stands behind it. The one who, as the Word made flesh, was there at Sinai. As the one whose finger carved it into stone. But the Pharisees aren't convinced. It's interesting that Mark then straight away takes us to another story with Jesus again, supposedly, breaking the Sabbath rules. This time, Jesus does it in a synagogue. When Jesus enters the synagogue, there is a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching, not with compassion, not with curiosity, but looking for a reason to accuse him. They are not there to worship. They are there to build a case. Jesus calls the man forward and asks a simple question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? They say nothing. And this is because the answer is obvious. But in that moment, everything is exposed. Because while they are accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing, they themselves are already moving toward something far worse. By the end of the scene, they will leave and begin plotting how to destroy Jesus. Here Mark tells us that when Jesus asks them these questions, they cannot answer him because the truth condemns them. Mark tells us Jesus looked at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Then he healed the man. A hand was restored, and their response was to create a plot to murder Jesus. This is what happens when something meant to give life is turned into a system of control. When the letter is preserved, but the heart is lost. And beneath their silence lies something else worth naming. The Pharisees could not heal anyone. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath or any other day. They had no power to restore that withered hand. They had knowledge of the law. They had religious authority and social standing. But they could not do what Jesus could do. And rather than respond to that with wonder or honest inquiry, they responded with resentment. If they could not do it, the rules would become the weapon by which they prevented anyone else from doing it. They had turned Torah, wisdom meant to be written on hearts, into a mechanism of control, and they would use it to destroy the one who threatened that control. I also find it interesting that they were waiting to see if he would. So they knew he could do it without any special authority from them or the synagogue. But for us, most of us are not in any real danger of being too strict about Sabbath observance. Most of us are in danger of never observing it at all, for reasons that feel entirely legitimate. Consider someone working two jobs to cover rent, or a single parent whose only day away from work is spent on washing, cleaning, groceries, and mowing the lawn. For people like this, a genuine Sabbath rest feels not just impractical, but impossible. In some seasons, that pressure is genuinely real, and it would be unkind to simply say, "Trust God," without properly sitting with that reality. But before drawing that conclusion, it is worth asking honestly, Is the impossibility real or is it perceived? Because often the fear of what would happen if we stopped is worse than what would actually happen. The Israelites who went out looking for manna on the seventh day found nothing. But they also did not starve. The provision had already been made. But sometimes when a person genuinely cannot take that day off, when it is not perception but hard reality, the question is no longer whether they trust God enough. Sometimes it is a question of whether we, the community around them, are paying attention. If we have known someone who has been struggling financially for a while, how is it possible that with fuel costs and the price of everything else rising so sharply, we haven't wondered whether they are doing it even harder right now? If we knew they were barely keeping their head above water before, what would make us think things have gotten easier? But then what are we actually doing about it? This is the Torah written on the heart. This is the gleaning principle of leaving some of your crop for the poor. Not a program or a charity drive, but a community that has genuinely internalized the spirit of looking out for one another. Sometimes the most powerful thing we can do for someone who can't take a Sabbath rest is to quietly remove one of the pressures that are making that rest impossible for them. A tank of fuel, a grocery run, an anonymous envelope. A practical hand with something that has been piling up. But this passage also asks something deeper of us. Because the Pharisees were not villains in their own minds. They believed they were right. They believed they were protecting something sacred. And that is what makes this so uncomfortable. Because every church has Pharisees. And when I say that, I need to be clear. When we hear the word Pharisee, we tend to picture the theologically educated, the pastors, the elders, those who have spent years studying scripture. And in Jesus' day, that was literally the definition. But what made them dangerous was never their knowledge. It was what they did with it. It was the hardness of the heart behind it. Today, I don't think a Pharisee is defined by how much theology they know. A Pharisee is defined by what they do with whatever standing and knowledge they have. So when I say every church has Pharisees, I am not talking about Pastor Chris, the elders, or those who teach here. I'm talking about something that can live in any of us, regardless of how long we have been Christians or how much of the Bible we know. Today's Pharisee is the person who reaches for Scripture first to condemn rather than to love. It is the person who criticizes how others serve because it is not done exactly how they think it should be done. It is the person who works to create division rather than build anything up. Utterly convinced they are doing good. Just like the Pharisees were convinced they were doing good when they plotted to kill Jesus. and again. The Pharisees did not see themselves as the villains in their own story. They genuinely believed they were right. And that is precisely what makes them such an uncomfortable mirror, because this type of person is almost certainly the last person who would recognize it in themselves. Because of this, we don't get to judge who we think it is. That is for God to decide. So for us, the question is not, who are the Pharisees? The question is, where might that instinct be at work in me? Because when we ask that question honestly, when we let God search our hearts, those who are already loving and serving continue to do so. And for those of us who have been Pharisees, and at some point, that's probably all of us, God gets the opportunity to write his law not on stone, but on our hearts. Here is what I believe God is doing when he calls us to the Sabbath in the middle of pressure and exhaustion. He is not asking us to be reckless. He's asking a far more penetrating question. Where is your security actually located? The Sabbath has always been, at its core, an act of trust. When we stop, when we put down the work, let the lawn grow, leave the inbox alone, we are making a physical, embodied declaration that we are not the ones holding our lives together. We are saying with our actual behaviour, not just our words, God is our provider. My worth is not my productivity. The world does not depend on my relentless striving. But the weekly Sabbath was always pointing towards something greater than itself. The writer of Hebrews tells us there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a final, complete, unending rest that every seventh day was always foreshadowing. But now we understand what that rest actually looks like. It is not about an eternity of doing nothing. It is ruling as God intended at creation. It is the full restoration of everything humanity was made to be as image bearers, ruling and presiding over creation made new in the presence of the one who made us. It is the dignity that Pharaoh stole, the ruling presence that sin distorted, soon to be fully and finally restored. And the only reason that rest is available to us is because of what Jesus did. He who declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, the one who is himself the true and final seventh day rest, went to a cross and carried every burden we could never carry alone. His resurrection is his enthronement, and it is the guarantee of ours. Because he came through death and out the other side. We now know the story doesn't end in Pharaoh's slavery, but in Sabbath. Not in exhausted striving, but in reigning with Christ over creation made whole. This is why the Sabbath is not a burden. It is a weekly rehearsal of the gospel. Every time we stop and trust that God will provide, we are practicing the posture we will carry into eternity. Every act of rest is a small declaration that Jesus is enough, that his work on our behalf is finished, and that our striving does not save us. Jesus does. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus said those words to people who had turned wisdom into a weapon, something that was meant to liberate into a legal trap, something that was meant to be a gift into a mechanism of control. Jesus also says these words equally to those of us who never stopped long enough to receive the gift at all. He says these words to us as a community because the Sabbath was not given to individuals. It was given to a nation. A nation meant to structure its common life so that everyone, including the most vulnerable, could experience rest. It's not some people resting while others grind themselves into the ground unseen. All of us, together, held by a community that notices, acts, and refuses to let the spirit of Pharaoh or the spirit of the Pharisees have the last word. We were not created for that treadmill. We were made for freedom. We were made for trust. We were made to be a blessing to the people around us, and we were made for a rest that is still coming, a rest that Jesus has already secured for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. A rest not just from our labor, but into our full dignity as image bearers, ruling and reigning with him over a creation made new. The Sabbath is not a test of discipline. It is not a measure of holiness. It is an invitation to remember who we are and who we belong to. A foretaste of the rest that awaits us. It's not a statute to obey, but wisdom to live, and a promise to hold on to. If you're sitting here and Sabbath rest feels impossible for you right now, not because you don't trust God, but because life is genuinely heavy, please don't carry that alone. Speak to Chris or one of the elders. Speak to me if needed. Speak to someone. And if part of the hesitation is that you're worried about being judged or you're worried about people knowing your situation, you don't need to carry that fear here. Our pastoral care team exists for exactly this reason: to quietly walk alongside people, provide support, and to do so without drawing attention. Because the Sabbath and God's care for us are not meant to be carried alone. We are meant to be a community that notices, supports, and provides rest together. So let's hold on to this rest and hold on to it as a community. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise and thank you for the wonderful work that you did. It's your work, it's your pain, it's your suffering that provides us with salvation, holiness, righteousness, and a place with you in heaven forever, where we can enjoy Sabbath rest. Rest that is not about doing nothing, but it's a rest where we participate in ruling and subduing the creation that you have made, the new creation with heaven coming to earth. We pray that as we are on this side of heaven, we can look for ways to provide support to others who don't get this rest. We pray that you can open our eyes and our hearts to those who may be struggling. Give us ways to help these people enjoy the rest that is a foreshadow of the rest you will provide for all of eternity. Pray that we will search our hearts, looking for ways to live your law, your wisdom as a community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.